Father, we thank you for what we've just been singing in that lovely little chorus. Thank you for the truth that as we are gathered, Jesus is here. We know that Jesus is always with us because he promised never to leave us or forsake us. But we thank you that in a special way as we meet as your people in your name, that you are present with us. Father, we thank you that you speak to our hearts. Thank you that you confirm to us and assure us that we are your children. And Father, we just pray that tonight we would know the ministry of the Lord Jesus in our own hearts. And as we later on come to talk to you in prayer, we ask that we would pray in accordance with your will, that we would know your mind. And Father, we would count it a real privilege to be able to speak to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a Bible, please turn with me to Genesis chapter 8, and we're going to read from verse 15. Genesis 8:15. Then God said to Noah, "Come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground, so they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number upon it." So Noah came out together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives, all the animals and all the creatures that move along the ground, and all the birds, everything that moves on the earth, came out of the ark, one kind after another. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood, and never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease." There is an old joke, and I say if a joke's worth telling once, it's worth telling twice. You can be the judge of that. No, you'll all know this joke. It's a joke about, you've probably heard it in different forms, about the time when someone was visiting a church. They'd gone along with someone, they were a guest of someone, and because of that it was new, a totally new experience for them, and they didn't really know what to expect, so they kept asking a lot of questions. And as they came in, they were asking about who's the person that sat behind that desk, and it was explained to them, they're the person that controls the sound. Do you normally sing this many hymns as they were going through the service? And why did those children disappear out through that door? And it was, well, they're going to junior church, and it's going on. Anyway, about three quarters of the way through the sermon, the preacher was in full flow, and he went like this. And he leant over and he said, "What does it mean when the preacher takes his watch off?" And the response was, "It means nothing at all." If you think the preacher taking his watch off means he's time conscious, then you are utterly mistaken. And as you know, we're looking through Genesis. We're looking through the heart, through the Bible. And we've looked at Genesis last week. And again, we're looking at Genesis this week. And we're thinking about the heart, and that's going to be both, as we go through the Bible, God's heart and also man's heart. Tonight, we see in this passage both man's heart mentioned and also God's heart mentioned, like we did last week. And both references come up in verse 21. And it says in verse 21, "The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, 'Never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood, and never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done.'" So the Lord is saying something to himself in his heart, and also we see him telling us something about our hearts, about man's heart. And we're going to look at both of those tonight. To start with, we're going to think about man's heart, and then we will think about God's heart shortly after that. So the removal of the preacher's watch means nothing at all. What has been the impact on man's heart from chapter 6, where we were at last week, and then chapter 8, where we're at this week? Just think what's happened in those two chapters. God has seen all the wickedness on the face of planet Earth. He's decided he's going to wipe mankind out from the earth. He's told Noah about what's going to happen. Noah's believed God. Noah has built an ark. He took God at his word. Noah and his family have entered the ark. The rain has come down. And then we read in chapter 7 and verse 21 right through to 23 these words. Every living thing that moved on the earth perished. Birds, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures that swarm over the earth and all mankind. Everything on dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils died. Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. Men and animals and the creatures that move along the ground and the birds of the air were wiped out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those with him in the ark. Isn't it interesting? When we read those verses, after we read the first one, verse 21, we're not told anything new, really, in verses 22 or 23. We're just being told the same thing in a different way. God's judgment has come just like he said it would. There was no escaping it other than for Noah and his family and the animals they took with them on to the ark. God has kept his word. Every living thing was destroyed. Now, what does that mean for man? What does that mean? Is there going to be any change? Well, go back to chapter 6 and verse 5 with me. And this is what we read last week in verse 5. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. Now read with me in chapter 8. Go back to chapter 8 and verse 21 and just read what God says in that key verse we're thinking about tonight, what God says about mankind now after the flood, after all those people have been wiped off the face of the earth, we read this. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. Nothing has changed. The situation is still the same. Worldwide judgment. People seeing firsthand, Noah and his family seeing firsthand what God's righteous anger does in response to sin. But that does not change man's heart. Isn't that something? I think that's remarkable. For many, many generations, people would have talked, I'm sure, about the worldwide flood. The reason why it had happened, but that didn't change people's hearts. I think that's incredible. In regards to man's heart, it meant nothing at all. After the flood, when there is now just Noah's family left, God sees and he recognizes, speaking of man, that every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. So all those wicked people, all those violent people, they're gone. Yet God recognizes nothing has changed in the heart of man. Everything is going to continue. Without further intervention from God, the same will happen again. Exactly the same will happen because man's heart has not changed. Now, what does it mean that every inclination of man's heart is evil? Well, let me ask you a question. Who would you rather live next to, or who would you rather your daughter would marry? Option one, a guy who's a top surgeon. He's studied medicine. He's moved through the ranks. He's nearly chief in the hospital in his speciality. He's got a nice house, a good car. He doesn't have any debt. He doesn't have any addictions. He attends church on occasion. He's always polite, always interested in what you talk to him about. That's option A. Option B, so this is for your neighbour or for your daughter to marry. Option B, this guy's a tearaway. Through most of his school life, he played truant. He dropped out of college. He has no qualifications to speak of. He smokes, drinks, gambles and does drugs. He has two, maybe three children with other people. He has no job and every relationship he enters into seems pretty dysfunctional. Who would you rather, option A or option B, to be your new neighbour? Now, of course, we'd all prefer option A, wouldn't we? Of course, especially if we're in a tricky situation. He's a good surgeon. But it's almost like, isn't it? It's almost like that guy, the surgeon, has almost avoided the definition of verse 21. Could it really be said of a man like him that every inclination of his heart is evil? Yeah, exactly. You can see it in the other guy easy enough, can't you? Truant, immoral lifestyle, substance abuse, brokenness, lack of commitment and addiction. But the guy who's the surgeon, who's dedicated his life to serving people, it's a bit more difficult to spot. But that doesn't mean it's not true. Because God doesn't look at the outside. God's more concerned about that what's skin deep. He looks right into the heart. It's very interesting in the New Testament when Jesus asks a group of people some rhetorical questions. He says, which one of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? And of course, the expected answer is no one would do that. But then Jesus goes on to say this. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Isn't that interesting? Jesus refers to good parents, people who are guarding their children, who are giving their children good things. He refers to them as people who are evil. He said, didn't you, if you then, though you are evil. See, that's the condition of all our hearts. Evil people still give good gifts to their children. See, to be evil does not primarily mean to be doing heinous acts that will get you thrown into prison. What does it mean to be evil? Well, to be evil is to live without any reference to God. It's to live without giving him his proper place in your life. The well-to-do surgeon that we made up, although I'm sure we can all imagine, maybe we know someone like that, even though all his good deeds, even everything that he's done in his life, if he has not given a second thought to God, then actually, well, he's evil. To think that you can live independently of God is evil. Now, sure, we look at some people, and some people have made bigger messes of their lives, and we give thanks to God for his common grace that means we have surgeons and people like that, people who care for others. But at the final analysis, every single person, the inclination of their heart is evil. Now, sure, some people are bigger devils than others, but they are still evil. So what does it mean that every inclination of the heart is evil? It means that we simply put ourselves first and not God first. Knowing about the worldwide flood, knowing about God's wrath, doesn't change that situation that's going on in our hearts. That's what we learn in Genesis chapter 8. When you look at the word evil in the original Hebrew, part of how Hebrew scholars explain it is they associate that word with the word malignant. Isn't that interesting? That's the word, whenever you go to the doctors, you don't want to hear, isn't it? When you get a test result back, you do not want to hear the malignant word. Well, the Bible tells us that we have malignant hearts. Something is wrong right at the core, right at the centre of who we are, and that impacts absolutely everything. We are sick right at the control centre of our lives. That is a devastating diagnosis that we receive. But unfortunately, so many people just do not want to know it. Now, that's all pretty discouraging stuff, isn't it, so far? So let's move on and think about God's heart. We are sick, and God sending a worldwide flood to wipe out mankind has not fixed the problem. So let's move on to some better news. Let's look at what we learn about God's heart in these verses. Just read this verse 21 with me again. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood, and never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. I find this verse really curious. God knows the situation fully. He knows what's inside man's heart. There is no pulling the wool over his eyes. He knows that even though he's wiped out all living things other than Noah and his family and the animals that are on the ark, he still knows that history is going to repeat itself. He knows that the judgment has changed nothing. But here we have Noah. And Noah, he builds an altar. He offers a sacrifice in the form of a burnt offering of all the clean animals and the birds too to God. And what happens? Verse 21, God smells it and it is a pleasing aroma. God was pleased with what Noah was doing. In fact, God was so pleased with what Noah was doing, with that sacrifice, with the aroma, that God made a promise to the whole of humankind. This promise is sometimes referred to by scholars as a Noahic covenant. And in verse 21, we see what God says in his own heart. So Noah doesn't know this at this point. Never again, so this is the promise God makes, never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood, and never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. And then if you go to verse 11 of chapter 9, you see God speaking that to Noah and putting a bit more flesh on the bones. So it says, I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. So here we get an insight into God's heart. And the insight we get into God's heart is this. Noah offers a sacrifice and God is so pleased with that that the result is that God promises something not just for Noah's benefit, but for the benefit of the whole of mankind that is still yet to come. In fact, you and I today are benefactors of this promise that God made to Noah. And I'm so glad that God did make this promise to Noah, because I know the sin in my own heart. And I know only full well that God could quite rightly do the same again because of my sin and also because of your sin. But because of one man's sacrifice, a sacrifice one man made, it resulted in blessing for the whole of mankind. That's what is in God's heart. A willingness to stay his wrath because of sacrifice. So God, we see in his heart, is pleased with sacrifice. And how can we not see that Genesis chapter 8 is paving the way for another sacrifice that we will see later in the New Testament? In the New Testament, we read about another man, Jesus, whose entire life was a pleasing aroma to God. But more than that, Jesus sacrificed not animals, but he sacrificed himself. In Ephesians 5, it says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Such was the pleasing aroma of the sacrifice of Jesus that God made another covenant. And that covenant is that anyone who believes in his Son will have eternal life. The hymn writer says this, my sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. It is well with my soul. The covenant that God makes at Calvary is that our sin is totally and completely dealt with at the cross. One man's death, one man's sacrifice, benefiting the whole world. All who place their trust in Jesus have all, not part of their sin, all of their sin dealt with. That's at the very heart of God, who he is and what he is about. It's at God's very heart to deal with people's sin, but in his Son, and it's in his heart to forgive our sin. It's in God's heart to give us the not guilty verdict, even though we deserve the guilty verdict. And we need to hear that every single day because we forget it every single day. The flood, it changed nothing in man's heart, but the cross changes everything. Belief in Jesus leads to us receiving new hearts, hearts that no longer have inclinations to evil, but to good. And we'll come on to that in subsequent weeks. One final point. God in his heart, again, made a decision and he communicated it to Noah. And he wanted everyone to be fully aware of the covenant that had been made. And of course, we all know, don't we, in verse 14 of chapter 9, the sign that God puts in the sky to remind everyone of the covenant. It's a rainbow. And every time the rainbow comes out, I'm sure you remember, I know people who aren't believers in God and aren't believers in the Bible wouldn't do this, but every time we see the rainbow, we're reminded, aren't we, of this covenant, of this promise. And of course, the song goes, we remember God is love. Well, we do remember his love, but more specifically, we remember his promise not to flood the earth again. Well, today we also have a sign of what God did, not in the flood and with the Noahic covenant, but we have a sign of what God did at the cross. And that's when we meet around the Lord's table. That is God's set reminder to us of the covenant. Every time we meet around the Lord's table, we remember that sin is serious, that sin leads to death, but we also remember there is a pleasing aroma. And that pleasing aroma is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ in our place, so that we do not need to fear the consequence of our sin because it has been dealt with. And God wants us to remember that. God wants us to live in the freedom that that brings, which is why he ordained that we remember the Lord's table often until the Lord Jesus returns. So in conclusion, our hearts have an inclination to evil. That deserves judgment. Worldwide judgment doesn't fix our hearts, but God's heart is full of grace. And the sacrifice of Jesus is the pleasing aroma to God that deals with our sin in totality and secures the grace of God for the restoration of our broken hearts.